The book of Proverbs, a glorious book of wisdom. The word Proverbs speaks of wisdom, and it means the ability to live life skillfully. I like that. To live life skillfully. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon all belong in the same package because they are written as Hebrew poetry. The books, of course, before we have Hebrew history, and books afterwards we have Hebrew prophecy, the prophets. And so we find Solomon is the writer of three of these books of poetry. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Book of Wisdom, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. A proverb is a saying that conveys a specific truth in a pointed and pithy way. Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience. A proverb is a truth that is couched in a form that is easy to remember, a philosophy based on experience, and a rule for conduct. According to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 18, and Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 7, verse 26, three groups communicated to the people on behalf of God. The priest imparted the law, the prophets communicated the divine word and visions, and the sages, or also known as the elders, gave counsel to the people. The sages provided the practical application of godly wisdom to specific problems and decisions. Moses was of that type, of course. He was a prophet and a sage, as people came to him for counsel. And then he was advised to raise up more counselors because the needs of the people were too great for one man to handle. The Hebrew tradition ascribed the book of Proverbs to Solomon just as it ascribed the Psalms to David. Israel thought of King Solomon as her sage par excellence. And there is sound justification for this acclaim. Solomon's 40-year reign in Israel was most brilliant. Granted, these years were not without their mistakes. Solomon's multiple marriages were not to his credit. In the latter portion of his reign, he set the stage for the dissolution of his great empire. Nevertheless, he reigned well in Israel's golden age of prosperity and power. Archaeology testifies to his skill in architecture and engineering, his competence in administration, and his ability as an industrialist. And we recognize that Solomon was given this because God granted it to him as a glorious gift for his life and for the governance over his people. For when Solomon was becoming the king of Israel, he prayed to God, and God said, "I'll give you whatever you want, Solomon." And Solomon asked from God wisdom, wisdom for God's people. What a glorious prayer. And God said, "I will grant you that wisdom, and I'll also bless your kingdom." And I believe that we as Christians, we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. Wisdom in our marriages. Wisdom for our children. Wisdom for our business, our employment. Wisdom for the church, of course. I always pray for God's wisdom for God's people. I don't want to make mistakes. I have a responsibility, and I pray, God, that you grant me wisdom, that we be a wise church, not only for your people, but for the stewardship that you've allowed us to partake of, the finances and everything else. And I pray that for my own house, for my own family, for my own children. I don't want to be foolish, and I want to incorporate God into every decision that I make. Very important. I know what it is to be a self-styled individual. You can do it on your own kind of idea. No, I want God involved in everything. I need God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Daniel prayed that as God's prophet in Babylon, a place of the world, a place of great temptation, a place of satanic, great satanic activity and false religious worship. And he asked God for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Boy, how about today in the world we live in? We do need that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We also discover that the Sacred historian of 1 Kings tells us that Solomon loved the Lord. He prayed for an understanding heart. He demonstrated wisdom in the practical matters of administration. His wisdom was God-given. He was known for his superior wisdom by surrounding nations. He composed 3,000 proverbs and more than 1,000 songs. And he was competent to handle the more difficult questions of the Queen of Sheba. And of course, if you want to read about all this glorious information, study the book of 1 Kings, chapters 1 through 12 should be sufficient. Now, the date of Solomon's writing, Solomon's Proverbs were written by 931 B.C. And his Proverbs from chapters 25 to 29 were actually collected by Hezekiah about 230 years later. Hezekiah reigned from 715 to 686 B.C. and added to what we call the Book of Proverbs. And so he had written all these Proverbs and then incorporated them into a book, chapter what we call chapter 1 through chapter 24. And then 25 through 29, you have that Hezekiah studied the writings of Solomon and then incorporated these next chapters. And then you have another chapter, King Agur, I believe his name was. He wrote chapter 30, and then also King Agur, and then chapter 31 was written by Lemuel. These two we'll talk about when we get there, so that's where the other two came. But Proverbs are glorious to read on a monthly basis, meaning you, on the first day of the month, you read Proverbs chapter 1, and then the second day, Proverbs chapter 2, and it takes you all the way through the days of the month to 31 days. Just make it a habit, a ritual, if you will, reading through and thinking about and meditating on a proverb a day for God's wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Get out your highlighter, and as you come across something and it really jumps out at you, highlight it, you mark it down. And you'll discover that these things will help your life, and also it will help you in sharing with other people, teaching them and guiding them through God's wisdom. The key word, of course, in Proverbs is wisdom. The obvious. The key verses are Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. It reads, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Another key verse in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which is a very common memory verse. I encourage you to memorize it. It reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." This is a real key for us as Christians. God is in control of our lives. He has not forsaken us. He has not left us. He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. I can trust in my God. I can trust in Jesus Christ. He's always there for us. Even in the most loneliest and darkest moments in life, He never quits working in our life. So don't ever think that He's left you. He's there for us. All we have to do is call upon Him. How about the key chapter? I put, you decide. Read through Proverbs and find out which one is a key chapter for you. Find out which one really speaks to your heart and grabs hold of you and really gives you a wise counsel. For the month of August here, it could be Proverbs chapter 3. I don't know. For the month of, come November, it could be Proverbs 28. You know, it could change because your circumstances in life may change. And that wisdom that you're going to gravitate towards and embrace and practice and really put to work in your life could be at that moment in time. And that's why we have a living word that constantly will speak to us and guide us and develop us. We find also Christ in Proverbs. The wisdom of Proverbs puts God at the center of man's life. This wisdom expressed by Solomon of the Old Testament was to find its fuller revelation in Jesus Christ in the day of the new covenant. Said Jesus, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He was held up as the wisest man in all the earth. And of course, Jesus, a wiser one, a greater one than he, is standing there. Paul spoke of Christ as the wisdom of God. Kidner, Bible commentator, says that wisdom in the book of Proverbs is God-centered, and even when it is most down to earth, it consists in the shrewd and sound handling of one's affairs in God's world, in submission to His will. Wisdom is finding God's grace and living daily in harmony with His redemptive purposes for us. Don't try to scurry through Proverbs. You've got to take it slow. You got to digest it. You got to chew it over throughout the day. Mull it over. It's best to read the proverb in the morning. Just think about it throughout the day. Make it your bubble gum, you know. Just keep chewing. In chapter 8, wisdom is personified and seen in its perfection. It is divine. It is the source of biological and spiritual strength. It is righteous and moral, and it is available to all who will receive it. This wisdom became incarnate in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. So what we discover is to have wisdom in life, to have wisdom in God's kingdom, we must seek Jesus Christ. We seek Him how? Through His Word. And by seeking Him through His Word, He grants us wisdom. You may be in the middle of a financial decision and you need God's wisdom and God's knowledge. You seek Him in prayer, you seek Him in His Word, He'll speak to your heart. He may line up some people in your life who are going to give you good, solid advice, who've gone through certain experiences that you're in the midst of right now, and God just brings them to your life, and they speak to you, and you recognize, this is wisdom from the Lord. God has brought this person to my life to help me at this moment in time. So we need to be in tune to the Spirit of God. Because God uses His Word, He uses people, He uses wise counselors for our lives, and He'll use circumstances to bring things to fruition. And thus, if I'm in tune with Christ, I'm in tune with His Spirit through the Word of God and in prayer, then I'll recognize the hand of God and the leading of God and the blessing of God for my life. And I'll also recognize when He says, stop, wrong way, do not enter. He'll lay it all out for us for our protection and our provision. We have some food for thought, before the food for thought, we have some Proverbs which are quoted in the New Testament. Proverbs is quoted in the New Testament some 9 times. You'll find it in Romans, you'll find it in James, you'll find it in 1 Peter, and also in 2 Peter. I gave you the scriptural listings of where they're found in Proverbs and where they're found in the New Testament. And we have some food for thought, and this came from J. Vernon McGee. He always got these neat little things that he comes up with. I call them his little ditties, you know. And he says this, the Proverbs do not contradict themselves. While man's Proverbs are often in opposition to each other, for example, look before your leap, before you leap, contrasted with he who hesitates is lost. Okay, now think about that. Look before you leap. This is a man's Proverbs. Look before you leap, contrasted with he who hesitates is lost. Another proverb of man is a man gets no more than he pays for, contrasted with the best things in life are free. We're a little confused. I think we're a little psychotic. He also has leave well enough alone. Has over it, over against it, progress never stands still. He also says, a rolling stone gathers no moss versus a setting hen does not get fat. So our Proverbs are always battling each other. Which one should I believe? Which one should I follow, you know? The Proverbs of man contradict each other because men's ideas differ. But there is no contradiction in the book of Proverbs, because it is inspired by God. Psalms emphasizes a walk before God and the devotional life. But Proverbs concentrates on a walk before men and the daily life. Very good. Very good. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 and break it down. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, we have how to know wisdom and instruction. In verses 1 to 6, we have the purpose of Proverbs. In verse 7, we have the foundation of wisdom. In verses 8 to 19, we have parental advice to be honored. In verses 20 to 33, we have wisdom's warning. So let's begin with the purpose of Proverbs. This is our foundation as we're laying it down and we get into verse 7. Listen to what he says as Solomon begins to write for our benefit by the Spirit of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We know who's writing these things. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So we need wisdom for these purposes. We need knowledge. We need instruction. We need God's help in this life. What I did here in the first verses here, verses 1 to 6, I laid down definitions that I took out of the Webster's Dictionary. The word wisdom, where he says to know wisdom, in verse 2, he says to know wisdom. The word wisdom means the ability to understand what is right, what is true, what is enduring, to have good judgment and knowledge. That's wisdom. What is right? What's enduring? What's true? Good judgment, knowledge. I need that in life. I need that in every area of my life. To know wisdom and instruction. Well, what does it mean to know instruction? To receive knowledge, to be taught a lesson, to set an order, to have direction. You've got to study, you've got to listen to receive instruction. I've met some people who are so prideful, they cannot listen. And they have so many opinions with so little information, it amazes me. And I scratch my head and I go, how can you make so many judgments with so little information? Well, I just know. Okay, whatever, man. We need to develop our hearts and our minds to know wisdom and to know instruction. To read, to study, to receive. To evaluate according to the Word of God. To perceive the words of understanding. What does that mean? As he says in verse 2. We are to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Well, understanding means to comprehend, to realize, to know the feelings and thoughts of whatever that situation might be. And thus, what do? We once again, we want to receive instruction. And we want to think about what we receive, and then we want to have it work within our lives, within our minds. Unfortunately, sometimes we receive bad instruction in this world, bad advice, bad counsel. We may have grown up in a dysfunctional family that wasn't practicing common sense and wisdom when it would come to raising children or when it came to child discipline, and thus it became an abusive situation. And so what we want to do is release ourselves from that and learn God's way of developing our lives, to learn God's way of how we are to raise our children and to cause them to glorify Jesus Christ. We may have been taught to be emotionally out of control by example or by words. And so many of us are also emotionally out of control. Because that was a pattern of life. It became an habitual experience. And yet when we become born again Christians, the Spirit of God comes in us, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We are also told it is love, and it is joy, and it is patience, and it is peace. And it is goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. So as I realize this as a Christian, I then, you and I together, devote our hearts to learning this life of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I also have to recognize those things that are wrong within my life that I have learned and that I have permitted to be developed within me because I knew no different. You understand? I knew no different growing up. But now I must learn Christ. I must put on the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Lord, may our prayer be, Lord Jesus, I want to have your heart to love one another. I want to have your lips to speak those things that are according to your kingdom to one another. Lord, I want to have your mind to think those good thoughts about one another. Lord, I want these hands to be your servants' hands for one another. Lord, I want these feet to walk in your pathway of life for one another. You see, we need to pattern our lives after the pattern of Christ. Sometimes we'll pick out some Christian man or Christian woman that we admire, and so we'll try to pattern our life after them. And that can be good to a point. And we admire these people, we want to follow them, but I've got to tell you something, they will let you down at some point in time. And if you follow them to an nth degree, you will get let down. The key to the Christian life is following Christ. It's not being of a denomination. It's not being of a church, you know. It's following Christ. That's the whole essence of our Christian faith. It is to know Him. He is the incarnate wisdom of God. That's what we have to do. Know Him personally, inside and out. What is His heart? How about His humility? You see, going to the cross, dying for our sins, humbling Himself. We need to know Him deeply and richly. You can read all the books by, a variety of authors, Christian authors. They have a lot of great stuff to say, and I encourage you to read good, solid authors. That's great. But always remember, we've got to follow Christ. Follow Him. He says to perceive understanding. And then in verse 3, he says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Well, what does this mean? To receive instruction of wisdom, we've talked about what wisdom is. Now we go to the next word, which is justice. Justice is the principle of moral or ideal rightness, conformity to the law, the abstract principle by which right and wrong are defined. You know that there are Christians today who don't have a problem with sexual immorality. They're in the church. They feel like, well, you know, God understands our hearts. It's okay. We love each other, so we have sex together. He understands. You know, it's just a piece of paper, that marriage certificate. So what's the big deal? It's a big deal before God, because God calls it sin. And His Son had to die on the cross for sin. So it is a very big deal to God. God is holy. See, it becomes a revelation. They don't even know God. They don't even know that He is holy. And He wants to produce holiness within our lives. And He sent His only Son to die for every sin. So there's a great price that has to be paid for our sins. And thus, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first words out of Jesus was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first words out of Peter's mouth, as he was filled on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I think there's a message that we need to pay attention to. There's people in the church who don't really think abortion is a wrong thing. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Why kill the unborn baby? It is not committed a crime. There's people who think that homosexual lifestyles are okay within the church. Again, we're back to God's moral laws. And so we discover that we cannot define God in our mind. He is already defined by His word, and by something else, the conscience that He put in every single soul of humanity, the conscience. But unfortunately, our conscience can become hardened and then seared with a hot iron, totally scarred over where it has no sensitivity whatsoever. That's what the Bible says. God wants to come into our lives to protect us and provide for us. God wants to cause us to live the right life before Christ. God wants us to come to that place of forgiveness. God wants us to ask for forgiveness. And God wants to save us and fill us so that we do right in life. Because we'll bless one another and we'll bless ourselves. That's the key. We have justice. We have equity. Equity is fairness or impartiality. Judgment. Let's go to judgment. We have justice, then judgment. Judgment is the ability to make a wise decision or form an opinion. To have good judgment in life. It'll come as you study the Word of God. How about equity? It is fairness or impartiality. Justice based on the concepts of fairness and ethics. Making everything equal. You may have grown up in a family where everything wasn't equal. Maybe you felt that this particular sibling, sister, or brother was always favored more than you. They always seemed to get the best things. They always seemed to be having the opportunity to be first in line, you know. And you always felt left out. Well, in God's economy of life, you're absolutely equal. God loves us all the same. Isn't that beautiful? He loves us all so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That's love. That's love. Now listen, he then says in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. To give prudence to the simple, no matter what walk of life you have, educated or simple, whatever, if you want to be simple in life, which I like to be, I like to keep things simple. I believe in the KISS method. Keep it simple, saint. Caught you, didn't I? Keep it simple. He says to give prudence to the simple. Well, what is this prudence? It speaks of skill, good judgment, and common sense. Okay, what are we learning about Proverbs? Oh, this is what it's going to do for us as we study Proverbs. He then says to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Knowledge is to perceive directly as fact or truth. To receive directly as fact or truth. To fill yourself with good, healthy knowledge. And discretion, the ability to make responsible choices. Isn't that what we try to do with our children? We're trying to teach them to make responsible choices in life. Because we don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to get ripped off. We don't want them to contract some disease and so on and so forth. We try to nurture them and guide them in the ways of the Lord Jesus. But if I'm not seeking God's wisdom, if I'm not in His Word, I'll have nothing to deposit in their life. And if I have nothing to deposit in their life, there'll be no return. Right on? So we deposit God's Word by our lifestyle and by our study and by our teachings in their life. It says here in verses 5 and 6, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Okay, I want to be a wise man. I'm sure you do too. What do? I increase learning. I'm constantly desiring to develop my life, to develop my mind, to develop my heart in Christ. When you stop is when you'll start to slide. The Christian life, unfortunately, is never a plateau. It's always a constant growth. And if you stop growing, unfortunately, this sin nature begins to weigh you down. And in weighing you down, it begins to pull you back to the old nature. That's why we've got to keep growing in Christ. Keep maturing. Peter starts us off with that wonderful saying where he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of God's Word. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God is tasty. He's gracious. He says, start off with the milk and then grow right up and study the meat. And so we find here, it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You and I want to attain wise counsel. For what purpose? Well, he says in verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma and the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, we know what a proverb is. It is to attain the ability to live life skillfully. That's the goal of Proverbs for our life. And the enigma, to understand an enigma, it is anything that is baffling or puzzling. God will give you the wisdom and knowledge when you face those baffling and puzzling situations of life. Also, to understand the wise and their riddles. That's why we need to attain wise counsel. It is this riddles and so forth. It is a puzzling problem or question which requires a clever solution. Have you ever met people who try to trip you up in life or in work? They just give you just enough, and it's like you feel like, you know, they're trying to hang me. They're not giving me the full thing because they're worried about job security. And I'm trying to learn in this business so I can be a success for myself and the family and, of course, the people that hired me. But this person who's my, you know, superior, they just won't give it all out. You know, they just kind of, like the carrot, tease you all the time. You know, hang in front of you. I can't go. You keep pulling away. You know, and you get frustrated. And they're puzzling people, and they kind of speak to you, if you will, in riddles at times. I've had all kinds of bosses in my short career so far. And all of a sudden, God begins to give you wisdom and knowledge how to deal with this person, you see, with the person themselves. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize what they're all about. You begin to figure out, okay, they're into this. I'm going to start talking about this. We're going to start working together. I'm either going to become their enemy or I'm going to become their friend. And all of a sudden, they do these little games. They play these little head trips. And pretty soon, you ask the Lord, and he begins to show you how to figure them out, how to get there and touch them so that, hey, this person's okay. I can trust them. I don't know why people play these head games, but some people do. Ever onwards. We find here in verse 7, the foundation of wisdom. Listen, here it is, folks. Hang on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that's fascinating. How can fear be the beginning of knowledge? You would have thought he would have said faith would be the beginning of knowledge. No, he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This fear is not the slavish fear of torment, but rather the fear of reverence and awe. It is a reverent and worshipful fear. Rylardsdam, Bible commentator, says, to fear God is not to be afraid of him, but to stand in awe of him, because the meaning of everything and the destiny of every person are determined by what God is and does. I like that. God is in control of everything. I believe in him for my very breath, for my every heartbeat. The fear of the Lord is to respect and to reverence and to be in awe of who he is, and he is the Almighty, he is God, and he is there for us. And as you have this heart in life, then he will be there for you. But if you think, oh, I can do it on my own, oh, you know, life is what you know, it's a rat race, and the rats are going to win. I'm a bigger rat than everybody else, you know, and I'll do it. Hey, no, I've got to trust God. God is the one who's in control. We're in fear of God. I don't want to leave him. I don't want to go after the ways of this world. I don't want to go after the ways of my flesh. I want to fear the Lord. And by doing that, his wisdom and knowledge is poured out upon your life. Our Lord Jesus, if you don't mind, exercise your fingers for a moment. Go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Listen to what Jesus says about wisdom. He says, therefore, whoever hears, chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a, what's he say? A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. This story always reminds me of the three little pigs, you know, and the big bad wolf. I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. And, you know, and the one pig made his house out of straw, and the next one made his house out of sticks, you know, wood. And the wolf comes and blows them down and blows them down. And Then he gets to the guy who made it out of brick. No way. No way to blow that house down. We build our house upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and we'll never be blown down by the enemy. Satan can snarl and slobber and sneer and growl and blow all he wants, but our house will never fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus Christ is the rock, and Jesus is the fullness of wisdom. Hey, I think we need to pay attention to his teachings. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, go to verse 8. We have parental advice to be honored. Parental advice to be honored, verses 8 through 19. My son, now here it comes. My son, hear the instruction of your father. The word hear in the Hebrew is actually, you can write in your Bibles, is actually the word obey. My son, obey the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. A graceful ornament upon a person's head and chains around your neck, these particular items were always worn by kings. Kings. The Bible says if we follow this instruction of our father, godly instruction, of course, and the law of our mother, the laws of God, of course, then the Bible says as we follow them and we honor them, that it will be like a graceful ornament upon the head, like a crown, and those royal chains around the neck. This is his advice for children as they grow up. Share this with your children. Teach them. Share with them, you know, son or daughter, if you follow the ways of the Lord, as God instructs us and we instruct you, God says you'll be like royalty as you grow up. They'll go, cool, I want to follow. I want to follow that line, that advice, that admonition from my parents. So many times we as parents, we're always there with the negative, telling them, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. But do you ever tell them the positive about life and about God? How great God is and what great things he can do for them as they walk in his ways. Very important that we do that. Now listen, a child is to obey the parents. As they do, they'll be adorned with the decorations of a king. For the instruction of the father, we are to have training and discipline like a loving teacher. That's the way of a father. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that we are to teach our children to love the Lord our God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. We're to bind them there upon our houses. Let me read you the passage. It's a beautiful passage. If you want, you can turn to me to Deuteronomy. I love this passage. It's a great passage for parents. Go to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now the question is, am I doing that? There's the challenge. Do I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently, consistently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. A sign on your hand, the hands are always used to in the service of God, and there between the frontlet of the forehead there on your eyes, right here, it is means your mind is stayed upon God and upon his law and upon his goodness and grace and mercies. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When people come over to your house, they know you're Christians, you know. It's at your gates, man. It's on your doorposts. Your kids come home, the house is filled with things of the Lord. The love of God and the peace of God. And my wife is great at this. She'll put scriptures and, you know, buy those pictures, you know, with scriptures. And there'll be one in the bathroom over here. And there's one in the kitchen over there. And there's one in the living room over here. And the bedroom over here, you know. And we're not going to permit our kids to put up ghoulish posters and weird stuff, you know, dark stuff in their bedrooms and all that stuff. Why? I own the house. If they want that, they go get their own bedroom. Get their own house. What's going to go on those walls is what we're going to say, that's okay. It's okay. It brings glory to the Lord. But we're not going to have all kinds of weird stuff up, you know, satanic or you know, heavy metal bands that are satanic and all this stuff. No way. No way. It's our house. We made that stand long ago. We're going to love them. But, you know, the key is you got to love them. If your kids know they love you love them, it makes life so much easier. So much easier. But if you've been mean to them and disrespectful to them and call them names in life and you're degrading to them and you speak down to them all the time, you don't hug them, you don't tell them you love them, you're not there for them, man, you're in for a big rebellion. Because we're not loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength because our lives reflects that. And then they're going to say, you're just a hypocrite. And they're going to become angry and hurt and bitter. Back to Proverbs. It's like Emerson said, what you do speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. Very good. In verse 10, it says, my son. Now we get to some advice here. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like hell, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. In other words, we're going to kill and rip people off. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they shed haste, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Every parent must know the children that their children are associating with. And if you recognize that that child is not of any uprightness, that they're a hooligan, you know, they're a rebel, They're going to cause trouble all the time. You as a parent, through wisdom, you recognize that. You then take your child, and you're going to remove them from hanging out with that child. But they're our neighbor. I don't care if they're, you know, they live next door in the apartment next to you. You are not going to permit your child to hang with them, to run with them, to be with them. It gets tough as they're in the public school system. Because they're going to be with those kids for 6 to 7 hours a day, maybe. And you got to really strengthen them in the faith. And you got to really watch over them. God has given us our children, and it is up to us to watch over them, to guide them, to protect them, to provide for them. They don't know better. We do. So we've got to work with them. So the advice that we're getting is, don't run with people that are of darkness. Don't run with people of this world. Don't run with people who are going to lead you astray. He says they may even lead you to a place of shedding innocent blood, killing somebody one day, to rape, to murder, to stealing. Be careful, he says. This is his advice. And as parents, we teach our children and we protect them to the best of our ability. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 to the end of the chapter, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus says, watch out, man. If your whole goal in life is to acquire things and not give your life to Christ and be an example to your children, and you think that acquiring things is going to make everybody happy, no, it won't. Your kids need you. They need your time. They need your ears. They need your voice. They need your friendship. They need your counsel. They need your prayers. And then you'll raise good kids. Verse 20, wisdom calls out aloud outside. It's everywhere, man. God's wisdom is crying outside. It's out there. She raises her voice in the open squares. This is wisdom's warning. She cries out in the chief concourses. You can call this on the top of the walls, man. Wisdom is in the squares. It's outside. It's on the walls of the city. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Oh, we want to believe in evolution. Oh, we want to believe in psychology of Freud and Skinner and Rogers and the many others, Maslow and so forth. We're going to believe their advice. Dr. Spock, that's it, Dr. Spock. He gave us all that advice about raising kids. What a mess we have. You know, people seek all these things in the world. Seek the Word of God. He has all the counsel and advice we need to raise our children. He says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. I like it. Because I have called and you, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. It's almost like when I saw this, I read it's like to the world. God says, I cried out to you. I've given, everybody knows about the Ten Commandments, you know, in the world. Everybody knows about Jesus Christ. Everybody knows about the God of the Bible, you know. It's gone through the nations. And yet they've scorned, they've scoffed, they've rejected his call, they've slapped his hand away. We don't want you, God. In fact, we don't want you so much, we don't even dare say in the name of Jesus in the public arena, in politics, you know. Wow. And God says, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, there it is again. They would not respect God. They would not revere God. They would not be in awe of God, that He is the Almighty. He is the Omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. They would not respect Him in that fashion or manner. They rejected Him. They scoffed Him. They scorned Him. They said we came from monkeys. They would have none of my counsel, verse 30, and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's where we want to be. We want to be sowing to the Spirit through the Word of God, through the name of Jesus Christ. And we will sow to the Spirit for our marriage, for our families, for the church, for the kingdom of God, for our society. He says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own fancies. If you don't want God, then you're going to reap the flesh. And in the flesh you'll reap corruption. And in the corruption you're going to reap destruction. They'll eat the fruit of their own way. God says, I'll laugh at you. There are times where I have people come in for counseling. And I see that in that time of counseling, they're very rebellious against God. And what I'll do to them is I'll turn them right here to Proverbs chapter 1. And I'll read verses 20 to 33. And I say, you know what? If you don't repent and turn, you're going to be this person right here. You're going to get yourself in such a fix, in such a problem, in such a catastrophe, that you're going to call upon the Lord and God will just laugh at you. And you're going to eat the fruit of your own fancies. So I encourage you right now to repent of your sins, to turn to God, and follow His counsel, and He will bless you. And then we go to counsel with the situations that are going on. Verse 32. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me, I love this, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. To dwell safely, to be secure, without fear of evil, what do? We listen to the Lord. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to your past. Don't listen to other people in the world. Don't seek counsel outside there in the world. Listen to God's word through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When you listen to God, you'll be in peace, you'll be safe, you'll be secure, and you'll be without fear. All right, let's pray.